Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. In your opinion, what makes for a perfect wedding or a perfect marriage? And if you are married, was the day of your wedding absolutely perfect? Did all things go smoothly? Was the reception wonderful? The food still served hot? Did all the people whom you invited show up, or at least those who RSVP'd? Did everyone fit into their clothes? Was it a good hair day for all? And was the music exactly as you wanted? Turns out that wedding days are usually not as perfect as we would like them to be. Sometimes the nerves can run high. Sometimes there can be tension because of what is about to come. Sometimes those getting married may find their parents to be a little demanding. Someone may faint, or someone may do something rather embarrassing. The bride and groom may not agree amongst themselves on what they want in their wedding. And we might get disappointed when some of our friends or family cannot make it. This past year, of course, many who were entering into holy matrimony found themselves with much heartbreak as the virus drastically changed their wedding plans. Now, some get disappointed because they cannot have perhaps a non-Christian song in a Christian wedding. They sometimes lead themselves to this disappointment because they may not have understood that the wedding itself is a divine service. They think that the wedding is not about Christ and his bride, the church, but they think that it is about themselves. But as we see in today's reading, Jesus is present with this wedding celebration at Cana. And the same Christ who was present with this celebration at Cana is also present when people gather in Christ's name to be married, for the two to be joined as one. Others may not have their perfect wedding because they chose to live contrary to what God teaches in his word. As a result, the pastor may choose not to do the ceremony or may say, go to the justice of the peace first. It is common today for Christians to ignore what God says in 1 Corinthians 6, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, that we are not our own, but we are purchased by the blood of Christ. Jesus bought our bodies with a price, and as a result, we are not to defile our bodies with sexual immorality. Christians who have been instructed in the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery, all too often find themselves wanting to fulfill the desires of the flesh rather than the word of God on this matter. Why are so many convinced that God no longer should have a say in their everyday lives from what he wrote in Scripture? Why are so many convinced that God just doesn't care anymore and that people can do what they please themselves to do? Our world sadly despises chastity. The world sees no virtue in what God deems as virtuous. Those who live chaste lives are scorned and mocked. Our society believes that virginity is an awful state, but as the scriptures teach, God holds it in high esteem. Sexual relations outside of marriage is, and in no uncertain terms, a sin. And God does as he teaches, and whether people like to hear it or not, he hates sin. But remember, God does not simply hate the sins of the sixth commandment, but all sin, including idolatry, murder, lying, envy, strife, disobedience, drunkenness, covetousness, gossip, you name it. When people choose to go down a path contrary to God's word and live together before marriage and refuse to heed the teaching of God through the church, they are saying that they do not care about God's desire for us to live in holiness of living. Whether they intend to or not, they are engaging in idolatry, for they think that their finances or their lust is more important than the God who created them and the God who redeems them through the blood of Christ. Unless they separate before getting married or obtain their marriage through the state, it is the policy of this church to not get married in this church. Now, for some, they'll say, this has destroyed what they wanted for a perfect marriage. It's not turning out the way that they wanted. But did they not bring it upon themselves? Have they not had that fair warning? Does not God's word still apply to us today? This is not something that the church has chosen to impose on people. It's God's word. He has imposed it on his people. The wedding celebration in today's gospel did not go perfectly, for they had run out of wine. Now, during the days of Christ, it was typical for a wedding celebration to not just last one evening, but for an entire week. There'd be much feasting on food and on drink. Many would come for this momentous occasion and then stay for days to celebrate. And as you can imagine, it probably was a little on the expensive side to finance such a large wedding celebration. In our day, it's expensive enough for one evening. Imagine an entire week. Apparently, though, they had not planned on their turnout or how long the celebration would last or how much people would consume, for they had now run out of wine. Some may not want to stay around any longer if there is no wine to drink. Yet the party was not supposed to be over yet. And so the celebration was supposed to continue, and now all things appeared to be ruined. Can you think of things that are more embarrassing than to simply not be able to supply for the needs of your own guests? Everyone worries when they have people over that they're going to run out of this or that. And here they are, having run out of wine. All that planning and preparation looks like it'll end in disappointment. And so Mary gets involved by talking to Jesus. She knew who her son is, that he is the Son of God, and that he can create things out of nothing. By his own word, he can bring things into being that do not exist, as he did at creation. And so Mary speaks to her son, Jesus. She trusts that he will perform a miracle, even though Jesus gently reminds her that his time had not yet come. She knows that he can fix the situation, and Jesus certainly did. For Jesus commands the servants to draw water into these water pots. Now, this would seem to be an odd request. Why should this random person just tell us to put water into these jars? Why? But what do they have to lose? So they do it. Perhaps they might waste a little bit of water and a little bit of time, but, you know, this could be a chance for them to prevent the ruining of the entire wedding. And so Jesus instructs them, after they put the water in, to draw some out. And water does not come out. Instead, it is wine. They bring it to the master of the feast, who then is absolutely amazed when he tastes it, when he gives it a try. For he is used to the poor wine being served last and the best wine being served first. But Jesus here made perfect wine, and so he discovers that this is the best wine he's ever had. Jesus saves the day. The people are pleased. He didn't need to do this. This was a way for refreshment and amusement, but he chose to anyway, because by doing so, he shows that he is present to bless those who enter into the very difficult estate of holy matrimony, and that he will care for the needs of those who enter into marriage. Whenever people heed the word of Christ today, as the servants did when Jesus said, put water into these water pots. Whenever people heed the word of Christ today, their day too will be saved. For Jesus teaches how we should conduct our lives, but beyond that, he teaches that we can receive salvation in him by faith in him. Our Lord's miracle here at Cana is the first public miracle that Jesus performs during his 3-year public ministry. It was at the time of his baptism and temptation, and he now performs this first miracle. In doing so, John reports that Jesus is manifesting his glory. John is reporting that Jesus is revealing himself to be who he always has been, and that is, he is God himself. He made himself known in turning this water, this simple water, into wine. And so truly, this is an epiphany of our Lord, God in flesh made manifest, because only God can perform these creative miracles. We do not know what happened to this couple after they got married. In fact, John never even reported to us the names of these two people who got married. Perhaps they had a long, healthy marriage. Perhaps their marriage was marred with trouble and difficulty, hardship. But one thing is certain, and that is they planned to live together until death had separated them, and that God, above all, blessed them with his very presence in their marriage. Now, many who are successful in having that perfect wedding day, and of course we wish that for everybody, they will, though, find that their marriage is not quite perfect. In fact, all who are married realize that no marriage is going to be perfect in this life. No marriage is going to simply be bliss all the time. Because here you have two sinners from two different households coming together, joining as one, to be one in thought, one in mind, one in faith, to be one. But does our flesh ever want to be one with another? Maybe through lust, but what about through one in heart and mind and spirit? All too often, people make jokes about people of the opposite sex. All too often, people want to make assumptions about the other person. You see, we all still have our sinful flesh. And our sinful flesh is not ready to forgive. Our sinful flesh, by its nature, is not willing to give. Our sinful flesh doesn't want to work through things. Instead, it wants to place demands on the other. For we are tempted to think only about our own selves and not the needs of the one that God has joined to us in marriage. Many fail to remove the planks from their own eyes before they can see clearly to remove the specks that are found in their spouse's eyes. Many marriages today end in divorce, a terrible reality which is contrary to the word of God and his will. So if you have ever found yourself unable to forgive, plead guilty before God and the one whom you have been joined into marriage with. If you have found yourself unable to work through things, also repent. If you have found yourself engaging in sexual immorality, whether as married or unmarried, repent. If you find yourself sympathetic to the trends of this day which view marriage as frivolous or redefined into whatever people want it to be, repent. Repent and know who your God is and who has established marriage, and see why marriage is so good. God said of Adam and of his creation, it is not good for him to be alone. And so he created a helpmeet suitable for him. God created us. He breathed in us life. and he has declared that we are temples of his Spirit, bought at a price through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So while we were dead in our sins and trespasses, and when we were children of wrath, our Lord Christ loved us anyway, came to us with his grace, fed us his word, and blessed us with the faith. Christ our Lord has come to you and has forgiven you. He has done this out of his faithfulness, for he has humbled himself to be born of a virgin. He carried out this earthly ministry for you. He preached his word. He instituted the sacraments. He suffered and died and rose all for you. He took away your sin and the sin of the entire world. He paid for every last sin that you have committed. Everyone. Every single sin Jesus paid for. This means that he not only paid for the sins that you have committed, but the sins that your spouses have committed, the sins that your parents have committed, the sins that your children have committed, the sins that your neighbors have committed, the sins that your enemies have committed. Jesus has paid for all of them. And he, by grace through faith, grants his forgiveness to all who call upon him. He grants you this forgiveness. He declares that you are set free of your sin. All of them. Even those sins against the sixth commandment. He did this because he carried out his Father's will. Christ wed himself to the church and has promised to never leave you or forsake you. He presents his church as a glorious church, cleansed through his blood, washed clean, without any spot or wrinkle. That is how he now sees you as a member of his own body. The church is wed to Christ, who is the bridegroom. It pleased God to establish a congregation here, which is wed to Christ. And by the grace of God, he has allowed his word to be proclaimed in its truth and purity now for 101 years. Tomorrow is our church's anniversary. He has seen fit that the sacraments would be administered rightly in this place, and he has ensured that this congregation continues to be here for you to hear the saving word of Christ. Just as Jesus saw to it that the wine did not run out at the wedding at Cana, so we pray that his word will always have free course among us and that he will continue to shower us with his gifts, that he will remain faithful to us, and therefore we pray that we will remain faithful to him. And finally, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you have gifts that are even better than water turned into wine. For not only do you have his word and his forgiveness, you also have his love and his peace. You have his name upon you in baptism, and you have the body and blood of Christ for you to eat and to drink in the sacrament. For in this sacrament, Jesus unites himself to the bread and wine, so that you are receiving him and his forgiveness. Therefore, just as the people at the wedding of Cana celebrated, so also God invites you to participate in this celebration of the sacrament, to receive our Lord's body and blood for the forgiveness of your sin, to feast on this foretaste of the feast to come. For Christ, our bridegroom, has joined himself to us, his bride, the church. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.